You open your Bibles, please, to the book of Esther. Chapter 10. Verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. One of the most interesting books in the Bible is this little book of Esther. One peculiar thing about it is that the name of God is not found in the book. But, though his name isn't found, we find a great deal about his dealings with his people. It was a people outside, away from God, refusing to obey, who were quite content to live under the domain of Persia, who got into trouble, and God worked behind the scenes, but he moved all the scenes he was behind. We have three books that we link together in the Old Testament. They are called the feminine books. Ruth, the Song of Songs, and Esther. There are three graces that we find linked together in the New Testament very often. One referring to the past, one referring to the present, one to the future, although they are all present. Faith, love, hope. Faith looks back to the cross and appropriates what was done for us there. Love goes up to that blessed one at God's right hand, taking in all who are his. And hope looks forward to the time when we shall see him as he is, and be with him evermore. I want to suggest this afternoon that in God's picture book, for I'm sure you know that's what the Old Testament is, there's not a truth in the New Testament that's not illustrated for us in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that. And one of the delightful tasks, I was going to say, but it's not a task, although you've got to discipline yourself to do it, is to go through the entire Old Testament and see how these illustrations are by the Holy Spirit of God in the book presenting to us the man, our Lord Jesus Christ. We find him on every page. Now, Ruth pictures for us faith. Ruth, in the land of Moab, heard a story. She heard about Naomi's God. Naomi was a backslider. But even a backslider's testimony meant more to her than all that she saw in Moab. And she said, Naomi, your God is going to be my God. And you remember what Boaz said to her. Boaz said, you have come to trust under the wings of the God of Israel. And trust is the Old Testament word for faith. Only twice do we find faith, the word, in the Old Testament. the just shall live by faith, the people who have no faith. But I like the word trust. It implies faith, and I would say a little more. Faith in operation. Trusting. So in Ruth we have faith. And then we come to the Song of Songs written by Solomon. He wrote three books. He gave instructions to his son, which his son didn't follow. He'd been wise if he had. That's the book of Proverbs. My son, my son, my son. And then he preached a sermon in Jerusalem. His text was, Vanity of Vanities. All is vanity. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have everything that this world can afford. Solomon majored in everything. Geometry, botany, astronomy, architecture. There wasn't an avenue that he didn't travel seeking a goal, but he found no goal. And no one searching since Solomon has found the goal, satisfaction. For he looks under the sun, and there is nothing under the sun to satisfy the longing of a human heart, for the simple reason that God has put eternity in our hearts. Nothing but God himself can satisfy the heart he created. But in the Song of Solomon is suggested to us that that does satisfy. Only a person can satisfy the heart. Love. We sang that. Now none but Christ can satisfy. But he is above the sun. There he is, our beloved. In the book of Esther, we have an entire nation plunged into sorrow. There's a date ahead of them on the calendar, a date of doom, a date of death. And the nearer they came to that date, the more sorrowful they were. But there was one who spoke of deliverance, and deliverance came. And in Esther, we have hope. Now we'll notice that in each of these books, we have a man. In Ruth, we have Boaz, the mighty man of valor. Over against her poverty was his wealth. And we notice in that book how that Ruth discovered that he had a harvest field. And she availed herself by gleaning in that harvest field. She discovered that he had a hand. She sat at the table and she got a hand out, and it was a big hand that supplied her need. She discovered that he had a harp, and she availed herself of it and claimed him as her own, as her redeemer, the kinsman, when she lay at his feet. And then she finds herself in his home, for he married her and gave her all he had. There's one who majors in the Song of Songs, and the Shulamite finds him, her beloved. And in the book of Esther, we have a man who we see rising from the lowest to the very highest position. His name means little, but he became very great. And I need not tell you that Mordecai pictures for us our man. I read about him here. Five things about him here. And Israel, the doomed race, saved from death, could point to the throne and say, our man is on the throne. He was next to Ahasuerus. There he sat. And he was there for them. For we read that he was accepted of his brethren. He sought the welfare of his brethren. And listen to him. He speaks peace to his brethren. Now, I wonder if you'd like to trace with me that pathway by which this little man reached that high point. And I'm sure I need not even comment on it. You couldn't help but see in it a picture of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we begin? He's the man outside. He's outside the gate. Don't you come here. He was a lonely man. He was in a foreign land. He wasn't at home where he was. Do you know someone like that? A homeless stranger amongst us came to this land of sin and mourning. He trod a pathway of sorrow and shame and insult and hate and scorning. Man of sorrows, of toils, of tears. An outcast man and alone lay. But he looked on me. And through endless years, him must I love. Him only. There was no place found for Jesus when he came. The mountainside was oft his bed. His head was wet with the dew of heaven. They all went to their homes and they forgot him. He wended his way to the mountainside. The creator of the universe. And he comes to a miserable little insignificant town of the Samaritans. And they would not receive him. Though heaven was open to receive him. But he turned from the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration to the bloody cross on Mount Calvary because he loved us. But in the next chapter, we notice that Mordecai was the one man different from all others in that he refused to bow to the prince. Haman, I'll not bow. All others did. But he refused. And our Lord Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. Man had surrendered to Satan and become a rebel to God. But our Lord Jesus Christ refuses to bow. He meets him in the wilderness, but he found nothing in him. Ah, blessed be God for that sinless, spotless one. He could not sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing we notice about Mordecai, that he was the man of sorrows. He was an outside man. He was a separated man. He was a sorrowful man. See him clad in sackcloth. Hear his bitter cry. He has on his heart the doom of his beloved people. He's weeping. He's in sorrow. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He's only 33. And yet when they judge his age, they say, you're not 50 yet. Of course he wasn't. He wasn't 40 yet. But his was a sad life. Think you he could look upon those he came in contact with day by day and not bear that weight on his heart? He wept when he saw how death entered into that happy home in Bethany and took Lazarus out of it. How can any of us pass through a world like this without tears, without weeping, without sorrow? Oh, the cross, mirth, dig a little under. It's a sad, sad, sad world. Our Lord Jesus Christ in this sad world was the man of sorrows. But he was the man of the gallows. Haman exalted. Mordecai will be exalted, 50 cubits high, but lifted up on the gallows. What Haman had for Mordecai, this world had for Jesus. This world gave the sinless one the cross, the grave. They didn't receive him into their hearts. They didn't receive him into their homes, with two exceptions, Peter's and Martha's. They didn't receive him into their councils. They didn't receive him into the temple. They didn't receive him on the throne, and he's still outside those places. Room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter. This world has never repented of the crucifixion of the Christ of God. And the time is coming when God's going to judge this world for what they did to his son. God is on earth today, and he's doing three things. He's convincing of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Sin, what did you do? You nailed him to the cross. Righteousness, heaven enthroned the man you crucified. One of you is wrong. Who's wrong? There's an issue between earth and heaven. The world put him on the cross. God put him on the throne. Who's right? Both can't be right. This world is wrong. You can't put God on the cross without judgment. The Spirit of God is convincing those three things today. That's his mission. Sin, you rejected him. Righteousness is there, not on earth. You won't find it here. Not in the law courts, judgment halls, thrones, or anywhere. Man is ungodly and unrighteous. Righteousness is only in the man enthroned at God's right hand, and your righteousness is Christ. You haven't any of your own. Judgment. And judgment is coming. The storm clouds are on the horizon. You can hear the rumbling of the thunder. Soon the book will be opened. Soon the thunders will peal. Soon the lion will roar. And all the world will attend a prayer meeting. Largest prayer meeting ever held. Young and old, great and small, rulers and slaves. But the mountains and the rocks will echo back their hopelessness too late. They put him on the cross. And that's where they put, in effect, didn't get there, Mordecai, man of the gallows. But next we notice that he was the man whom the king delighted to honor. You know, sometimes God moves in a wonderful way to perform what he intends to do. He wanted to bring Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. He could have done it in a very simple way. He chose to do it in a very wonderful way. He put the whole world in motion to bring Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. He could have put it in the heart of Mary to just want a trip down there. But he didn't do that. Caesar Augustus put out a decree that the entire world had to be censused. A census had to be taken of the entire world. So the whole world was set in motion to get Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. But it didn't work in such a mighty way to accomplish what he wanted to do in Mordecai's day. He just gave a king insomnia. Have you ever suffered from that? Now David said, he giveth his beloved sleep. And hundreds and thousands of God's people have experienced that. Dismiss all your worries, all your anxieties, all your cares, and everything else, and just nestle in the arms of your Father. Look up in His face and say, Father, it's nice to be here. But He can keep you from sleeping too. And if He does, He has a reason for it. Maybe there's someone you have to pray for. There are 100 reasons why He keeps sleep from you. And He kept sleep from the king. And of all things, I don't think I would have chosen to read what this man read. When I can't sleep, I like to read of some missionary going out into some field and the adventures and things like that, and get my mind away from present things and transferred to Alaska or Africa or Asia or somewhere like that. But he got the dry, musty chronicles of what happened in the kingdom. He discovered something. He discovered that he was sitting on that throne because of Mordecai. If it hadn't been for that little man, he wouldn't be the great man on the throne. He said, "Why, I never knew that man was so great. What did they do to him? What did they do to him? They're going to put him on the gallows. That's some reward for it, isn't it?" Well, in the volume of the book, it was written of him. He says, well, something will be done about it. And so, not being able to sleep anyhow, he gets up very early in the morning, and so did Haman, because Haman is coming to get Mordecai to get on the gallows. Good to see you this morning, Haman. I wanted to see you. You know what I want? What do you want? I want you to tell me what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Ha, says Haman, at last, I'm going to get what I want. Here's my opportunity. I want everybody to see me clad in the king's garment, in the king's place. Ha ha, that's my chance to display him. What I want, highest place. Well, says Haman, I'll tell you. The man whom the king delights to honor, let him have the king's horse, let him have the king's apparel. And let the prince in the land, the chief man, go before and proclaim, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. All right, Haman, take Mordecai and go ahead and do it. Boy, I would have liked to see that. I heard Brother Ironside preach on that one time, and he walked across the platform like this. He had the strap with a parchment. Thus shall it be done. unto the man whom the king delighted to honor. I don't think he shouted it very loud. No, he didn't. Before, he was swole up like a bullfrog. After that, he shrunk like a prick balloon. God knows how to bring down the pride of man. Then we have him appearing in royal apparel. Look at it. We sang that today. Royal robes shall soon invest him. Royal splendors crown his brow. From out of the presence of the king comes Mordecai. Clothed in royal apparel. Our man has gone in. And he's coming out. He's coming out. Thursday noon I spoke to the Jewish Forum in St. Louis. And the head of the IDASI or something of that sort, an organization of Jews to build up Palestine agriculturally and economically, not politically, was there. And some other Jews. And I preached on Mordecai. And I said, the man who loves Israel is hidden. He's the high priest gone into the sanctuary. He went in as a priest. He's coming out as a king. a priest on the throne. The man whom God delights to honor. The man whom Isaiah speaks of, the man of sorrows. And yet the man who will rule, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes in judgment. We're associated with him. Ah, bless God. We'll see him when he comes. Yes, and we'll accompany him when he comes. For we're going to caught up with the bridegroom and come back with the king. And then the final picture is this man was very great. Very great. We sing about our Lord Jesus Christ. How great is he? Very, very great. Now let me just summarize, because my time is gone, the five things that are said about this man. One, he's the man of the king's right hand. And there, enthroned in brightest glory, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews is the epistle of the open heavens. Look, and what do you see? You see him at the right hand of the throne on high. Again and again it's repeated. There he sits in virtue of a finished work. There he sits as the one who intercedes on our behalf. There he sits as the one who's waiting till all shall be brought under his feet. And he will rule till every enemy is subjected to him. There he sits as the one who in wondrous love for us endured all the anguish of the cross in view of the joy that would be his to associate us with him in his glory. And it says he was great among the Jews. Great anywhere else? Oh, yes, but first amongst them. The other day, someone asked me concerning that verse in Ephesians, where it said he is head over all things. I said yes to the church. He's head over all things to us now. Soon he will actually be head over all things, acknowledged by the universe. All will be in subjection to him, but we acknowledge him as our head. There's many of us who've got a head, except him. Don't use this brain of yours. Let Christ do the thinking for you. And you challenge any man who thinks different than he does. Where the Lord Jesus Christ died was the shape of a skull, and that cross was poked in that hill and poked the cross of Christ into the brain of any man who defies the Word of God. He's your head. And then he was accepted of his brethren. He had brethren, and so is Christ. Christ has brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. I tell you, it's wonderful to be his brother. Man, I heard of, he wanted to join a church, a very aristocratic church. And they stalled him off for a long time. It was one of the fashionable churches in Philadelphia. He got saved and he wanted to join the church. And finally, he said, now why don't you accept me? Well, they said, I'll tell you why we don't accept you. Because we don't know you. Now, if you knew somebody, somebody that was great, somebody that really could speak for you, if you knew somebody that is great, well, then we could accept you on, oh, I see what you mean. Well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm his brother. Is that enough commendation? Seeking the wealth of his people. They were not only delivered, they were wealthy. Sometimes we're satisfied just to be delivered. Do you know that there are riches infinite? Here's a welfare. Seeking the welfare of his people. You can't exhaust those riches. They're available. Just as Joseph from the storehouses of Egypt. And you know, Charles Spurgeon, he laughed to himself one time. He was just worried a bit about the future and about whether he could get along all right and what the future would hold. And he pictured a little mouse in one of the great granaries of Egypt worrying himself to death. We're
We're just as foolish as that.
Speaking peace to all his seed. Isn't that nice? If you listen to Christ, he speaks peace. Anybody that doesn't speak peace is out of touch with him. I said to a brother one time, what did you do that for? They were getting along all right. I like to cause a stir. Our Lord doesn't cause a stir. He speaks peace. He speaks peace to your troubled heart. If you let him do the talking, you let peace in your home. If you let him do the deciding, when he entered into the midst of his own, he said, peace. Peace is always the umpire. Don't quarrel with the umpire. If it doesn't make for peace, it's not from him. He speaks peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin? Yes, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed. Yes, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging round. Yes, on Jesus' bosom, naught but peace is found. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death and all its powers. It is enough. Earth's struggles, earth's shadowing us and ours. Jesus has vanquished death in all its powers. It is enough that earth's struggles soon shall cease. And Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace.
We turn in our Bibles, please, to Exodus.